This morning I'd like to speak about remembering. It's kind of been on my mind lately about remembering, and especially in connection with communion. And I think that one of the unfathomable acts of the Godhead, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, was this whole creating of us as human beings. And all that went into that, and oftentimes when I think about the human body, it is totally unbelievable the way our bodies work and all the things that go through it. And just recently I read an article about our eyes and just the consistency of our eyes and all the things that, how they work and all of those different things, totally complex and totally just only God could make something that can just focus and refocus from, you know, long to short and back and forth, right, and dim and brighten up and all of those things. And so it was just an amazing part of our bodies. And they are part of our bodies, really, that even although through years of research, years and years of digging into these things, they're still finding out new things. And that's quite amazing that after all of this stuff that's been in the classroom and in the universities and all that stuff, but they're still understanding new aspects of how our eyes really function. Then there are brains, right? And, vast. And maybe if we have some neurosurgeon here that knows all about the brains, they can tell us about the brain a little bit, because most of us don't understand our brains. And that we only use 10%, I think that's a given. Maybe, most of us, maybe not even that, at least for me. But anyway, that part of our brains that God has made and how they work or they don't work, the complexity and the capability, it's beyond explanation, right? Like, how can you ever begin to explain, like, how your mind works? And then how it works in different situations, and sometimes how it works differently in the same situation that we find ourselves in. Totally complex. And even trying to think about it, sometimes we just say, well, just forget it. You know, just like it's too hard for me to even to think about my brain. One time in one of the churches we were at, we had an electric organ. And it had one key that was not working, and it drove the musicians crazy. And so they were always after us as a board, get that key fixed, get that key fixed. So so it happened, it was actually a small town, and there was a man from the Philippines there that was good at this type of stuff. So we didn't want to move the organ. We didn't want to take it all the way to the big city and stuff and all that stuff. So we called him in and said, okay, fix the organ. So he came in, was fixing the organ one day, and I was in the office. So I said, okay, I'm just going to go see what he's doing there. I go up there. He's got all these wires. Like, they are like, maybe some of you have seen the innards of electric organ. Let me tell you, there are wires coming out of everywhere. And so he's got the whole thing apart. I'm up there, I look at it, and he stops working, and so we start talking. And, we're paying this guy big bucks an hour, right, to fix this organ. And so he was the same, some of the guy, like his mouth was working and his hands were not. So I just kind of suggested to him, maybe you could just keep on working while I'm here. He said, no way. I said, why? He said, I know you. He said, you're going to watch what I'm doing and then you're going to start your own business. He did not know my brain, let me tell you. But that's our brain sometimes, right? Like they are just unbelievable. And, there's two intrigues that we find about the brain, or that revolve around the brain. And oftentimes Christ actually uses it and he talks about it. And two of those aspects are remembering and forgetting. Now, let's forget about forgetting and look about remembering this morning and talking about that. And so we just want to, when we narrow that down, when we narrow that topic down about remembering, it still leaves so many, many different wires out there, right? Because it has so many different aspects when we talk about remembering and all of these things. And some of you may have had this experience. I know I've had it a number of times where I've been with somebody and something, you know, very dramatic or at least, you know, astonishing has happened or it's been out of the ordinary. And then sometime later, I'm in the same group of people with this same guy, or usually it's a guy, like I was going to say lady, but usually it's a guy, right? And so he's telling this story about something that happened. I'm totally mesmerized. Like, you know, this fantastic. He's telling about all these things that happened and all the fine details. And then suddenly he drops a hint and I begin to think, hey, I think I was there. Like, is that, you know, was I really that, you know, I think he's talking about the same time when we were together and something happened. But, you know, he's had the... I don't know what you call it. But anyway, he has this thing over here. He's poured lots of fertilizer on this thing, and it's grown, and it's got lots of tree branches and all of this stuff, right? So the story does not even resemble to what I remember. And oftentimes I shake my head. I said, you know, this guy must be ready to be telling a story somewhere else because he's a dramatist, right? And so this morning we want to look at remembering. And I just want to say that this morning, I'd like you to become just involved in what we're doing. And it might be a bit taxing for you, but just, you know, let's do it together. And what I would like for you to do this morning is to just harness your imagination. I know we love to sit in and listen to stories, right? And right from child, like, our kids, I guess. I like to read stories to them. They never like to hear me read stories. They love to hear Ludell read stories, but they would never like to hear me read stories because I've got this quirk about me that I like to bug people a bit. So when I was reading a story, I would read like three words ahead and then two back and then two or three again, forward, back. So they finally said, Dad, no, give it to Mom. Give the book to Mom, right? So let's this morning just become involved in harnessing our imagination. And I just want you to just pretend that you're writing your life story. I'm going to be mentioning some men and women in the Bible today, but just imagine that you are that person, okay? It's not a story. You're not reading a novel. You're not reading a book. But just place yourself in that person's situation and try to relive that. So what I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to turn on some lights in the room. And you rearrange the furniture there, right? Okay? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, try to project ahead what would you feel like when this person really, what did they feel like? And so we just want to look at that this morning. So in other words, what I'm saying, I just want you to see yourself in these people's shoes and what happened to them when they were remembering. Luke chapter 24, 1 to 8. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and that's the women which came with him from Galilee, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to earth, they said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. I don't think that it's a coincidence that Dr. Luke would invoke some of this medical connection to this whole account. And they remembered his words. Suddenly, 3 days later, they've gone through this whole thing about the trial and all of these things. And all of these things have been happening in their lives. And 3 days later, they're living in the past. They were right with it. Everything was going on. Everything was happening. And now those words of Christ had a hollow, disparaging ring to them. And all they could do was remember. Nothing else. They could only remember. And as we recognize the fact that here they were living in this empty tomb, looking into the empty tomb, right? And if we just read the story, it goes by very quickly. Like you can read from the trial of Christ and right through his death and resurrection. You can probably read that like in 10 minutes, right? But here they were 3 days later, and suddenly they were living in this wonderful life of with Christ. It was wonderful. It was victorious. It was full of hope. It was full of expectation. It was of a new age, and life was full of companions and all of these things. And these people had probably been many of them had been with the crowd as their Christ is coming into Jerusalem, right? And they're denuding the palms of their branches and laying them down and crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and just in exaltation of this Christ that is coming in. And here they are suddenly, he's gone. And all they have left is memories. And all they have left is a remembrance. And as I said, these words now echoing in their ears, that of Christ. No smiling face, no expression to focus on as Christ was talking to them. No gentle touch of the arm or no voice to hear. No smell of that garment nothing. He's just gone. I remember, that's all. They remembered. They remembered his words. And we know that what that feels like when we've lost a loved one, right? Then we hear, I've heard of people, they hear their voices even within the room, or oftentimes we can talk about remembering and their life, and we bring things into remembrance again of what maybe experiences we've had with them, or these things that have gone on when we have known them, and maybe some that we have not seen for a long time. We sit down and remember things. We say, remember when that happened, remember when that happened. Only a remembrance is all that these ladies, especially these people, had. And so as I look at this scene of Jesus entering Jerusalem as the king, and then later on his crucifixion as well, I muse about that remembering part. When the women, and when they remembered some words. And I'm wondering if maybe amongst that crowd, and this is where I want your imagination now to kick in, right? Whether Zacchaeus was there. I'm wondering if he remembered, right? When he wanted to have, when he had this desire within his heart to know and to see Christ. And he gets up on the tree. Can you imagine like yourself, Peter, climbing up the tree? I mean, you're a tax collector, right? I mean, you know, you wear the part, you wear the clothes, and here you're climbing up in the tree to see this man. And so I'm wondering if Zacchaeus was there and just climbing up and having this desire. And I often pray to God, you know, I wish that I had this desire, that I could just put all of these things aside, the things that I am or want to be or maybe not to be seen by people, and just have that desire that would just put all those things outside, and that I would climb the tree to see Christ. So there was Zacchaeus. I'm wondering if he was there. And then we talk about the nobleman in John chapter 4, and it was there. And Christ says to him, go your way, your son is alive. Can you imagine the heart of a mother and father that have lost a son? I can't even imagine it. And yet here was this nobleman, he had lost a son. Can you imagine the words as within his heart that Christ says, go your way, your son is alive. I'm sure he could not even believe it, right? Like, no, he said, my son is dead, but Christ says to him, he is alive. And then there's this blind Bartimaeus, and we have so many things in our country that it's oftentimes, we're thankful for them, but I've lived in a society of where blind people are blind people. You know them. They are walking with a stick if they are fortunate, and they're being led along by someone else, and they are stumbling, and oftentimes they are all alone. They're just groping their way about. And here we have blind Bartimaeus, and Christ says to him, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Can you imagine seeing after all these years that suddenly he can see? And I can't even begin to imagine like what it must have been going through his mind of seeing the faces and seeing people and seeing all of those things. And then there's Lazarus. And Jesus said himself, he told him, talk about being up front. Christ just said to Mary and the Marys that were there, he said, he's dead. Just forget it. And then he begins to work in the heart of Lazarus and his body, and he calls him forth. And he says, come forth. I can't even again imagine the blinking eyes of this man. And he says, loose, let him go. Loose him up, let him go. Take all the bindings off of him and let him go. And here's a man that was dead. And here he is, he's brought forth. And then there's the woman with the issue of blood. And, she's been suffering a lot, and we know the story. And Christ says to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Remembering, I wonder, were these people there at the crucifixion of Christ? Were they remembering the words that he had spoken to them and the difference that he had made in their lives? And maybe you're here this morning and you're remembering some things that Christ has done in your heart and in your life and in your family, or it's a situation that you found yourself in. But it's all about remembering. And then there's the blind man of Bethsaida. Christ takes him, spits in his eye. And so he said, oh, you see anything? Oh, no, I'm just seeing, like trees. And so Christ, he finishes the work, and this man is totally healed. And sometimes this is what happens in our lives, right? We kind of get a half healing or whatever it is. We feel that we're feeling better or whatever. But here comes Christ, and he completes the work that he has done. And let me tell you, if you're feeling this morning that there's still something missing in your life, that he is the man that completes it, right? He may take his time, and we don't understand the timing of Christ a lot of times in our lives, but he is there to complete the work. Do you think that he will ever remember that when he was blind? Do you think that he will ever walk down the street the same again? Do you think that he will ever look at his stick that he has put in the corner again and saying, I don't need you anymore? And then there's the roof crasher that is brought. They couldn't get into the crowd in front of Jesus. And so they knocked the roof off and the dust is falling down. And there he is. He's down in the middle of the whole group and before Christ. And without even missing a beat, Christ says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. There's nothing more crushing in our lives than sin, because it goes with us wherever we go. We can lay down at nighttime and we can have all the soothing music going or whatever, right? And we can be at our jobs or whatever it is. But let me tell you, when there's sin in our lives, it does something. It is there all the time, and it reminds us and it makes us to be people that we do not want to be. And only Christ himself can forgive sins. And he's there and he does it for us. And then this is hitting a bit closer to home, possibly. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, you son of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him. And sometimes we can be within the congregation, right? And we have issues in our lives. There are things going on in our lives that no one else knows anything about. We know all about it, but here's Christ. And he just comes, and again, he just places his hand into the situation, right? And he's just willing to do it, and he's just wanting us to do it as well. And then there's the distraught, tough men of the sea. Graham, I think he can relate to this. Hear the waves, they're washing over the boat. Like, it's not just, rocking back and forth. But these waves are crashing all over the boat. And let me tell you something about guys on the sea. They are not people who will say, hey, come help me. Like, these are not some little wishy-washy guys. Like, these are tough guys, right? And they will not ask for help because they don't need any help. And so can you imagine these fellas here in the tough sea? They're used to rowing. They're used to, they know how to put up the sail and all of this stuff. And suddenly the waves are washing over the boat. And they come to a place where they say, hey, like, we're done. Like, all of our machoism and all that stuff, like forget about all that stuff. And so they go, they say, Lord, save us. We're going to die. I don't imagine that they just went down there and gently tapped Christ on the shoulder and said, hey, by the way, like, we're in trouble. These guys that did not need help, they had their eyes bugging out of their heads, let me tell you. And they didn't care anymore about being seen as tough guys or whatever, but they were going to die, and they needed help. And it was the first time in their whole lives that they recognized that they couldn't do it on their own. Anyone here this morning that thinks they can do it on their own? How many of us have tried, right? We have tried a lot of times to do things on our own, and we have come to the place that we need to recognize, like, I cannot do it. And then there's the man with a withered hand. And Christ says to him, stretch forth your hand. Do you think he ever took his hand for granted again? When maybe he's been having to work with the other hand all by itself, it was the Word of God tells us that it was the hand was withered. And now oftentimes I think about Barabbas. Here's a man staring out of between the bars. Like, he's on death row. And I am sure that he's not reading Johnny's Selected Seeds and Gardening Guide of thinking what he's going to plant in the garden next week, right? This man is on death row, and that's where he's going to end his life. And here it is. Suddenly, he is released. Can you imagine him being at the crucifixion of Christ? And just saying, you know, that's where I should have been, and that's where I would have been if it was not for this man. And then what about the 5,000 who were fed and they remembered? What about the boy with the 2 sardines and the 5 breakfast rolls? Do you think his mother ever again made a lunch like she had made that day? She never made a lunch, let me tell you again, without thinking about what that small contribution that she could have, that it would make a change in someone else's life. And then what about the children whom Jesus had invited to come close? These little guys were urchins, right? I mean, they're like, you know, they're crowding around and they're not worried about getting close. And they've got snotty noses and they're touching people and they're wiping their nose. And these guys are underfoot. And suddenly Jesus says, bring them here. The disciples, they just said, come on now. Like, these kids are, they're just a bother. And here it is, Jesus, he calls them and accepts them. And I wonder if some of those kids were there. And if they remembered. Maybe sitting on his lap or just feeling that gentle touch. You know, you can tell when somebody touches you and they like you. You know that. And a child can understand that. A child recognizes that. And then there were the 10 lepers. And I can't even, again, begin to imagine their life. That for years and years that they have to be crying afar off, unclean. Right? Can you imagine that separation? That total rejection of a culture, of a family, and just having to call unclean, unclean. I wonder if they remembered the state that they were in. before Christ came. To tell you the truth, I would have liked to see the expression on his mother's face when he came to the door and said, "Oh, hey, by the way, I'm home for lunch. Been gone all these years, and already this mother, I can tell you one thing. When this mother saw him at the door, one of them at the door, her mind, the first thing she was going about was looking for matches to burn that house down, because that was what happened. And even in the culture in which we worked for many years, if something happened, that was the first thing that had to happen. The house had to be burnt down. And so I can see this mother's mind going and saying, look at, like, here comes somebody unclean. Like, my house is unclean. I'm going to be unclean. What's going to happen? And this guy's unclean. It was unclean, and suddenly he's clean. And he's able to sit at the table with them and eat with them. And then the woman caught in adultery. Here she comes. No doubt, undoubtedly with downcast eyes and expecting this man of the law to bring to force the full force of the law. She knew the law. She knew what would happen. And I don't think she had any doubts about the fact of what would happen. And then suddenly she hears her accusers being spoken to, not her. Suddenly she hears Christ speaking to her accusers, this man of the law. And he says to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And Liddell and I have witnessed this many, many times in a culture which still goes by this, a society of where the lady is herded down the street with a big crowd around her, surrounding her, and they're ushering her down the street, and the ridicule and the boisterousness of voices, and just the taunting, right? The ripping off of the clothes, the slapping on the head, and just the thin switch whistling through the air and striking her legs, and the stone throwing, the flogging. Total and utter humiliation. We've seen it. And so I understand what's happening here. She has nowhere to go. She's at the mercy of all of these people there that are hurting her along and then bringing her and wanting justice to be done. And suddenly she's left alone. All of the voices and all the noise and all the everything that was going on, right? It's all faded away and there was quietness. And she dare not even raise her eyes, I'm sure, because she doesn't know what's going to be happening next. And then there's that gentle voice that says, neither do I condemn you. I feel for her. I've seen it happen. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to hear those words of Christ as well. Neither do I condemn you. We can be condemned by so many things all around us. And sometimes by our own feelings, right? By our own condemnation. But here's Christ this morning. And I can tell you one thing, that this lady, that she remembered those words of Christ. Neither do I condemn you. And I've heard that gentle voice of acceptance. And I know that many of you have here as well. You've heard that, neither do I condemn you. And I will always remember it. Let's ask the worship team to come and be prepared to lead us in worship. In my life and in your life, what are those words that you remember that Christ has spoken into your life? What are they? Do they bring back that memory and all of the... there are many more people that we have not even mentioned in the Word of God that heard the words of Christ. But what are the words that of Christ that are in your remembrance this morning? What do you remember of what Christ has done in your life? And the times that he has whispered into your life and into your heart. And those words of comfort, those words of gentleness, those words of direction in your life. And do you remember them this morning? God is good, right? And it's so wonderful to be able to remember. Remember what he has done for us. And they're there for you and me this morning again. Those words of Christ. And we are reminded and we are told in God's word. And Jesus says himself as he's talking to the disciples, right? This do in remembrance of me. And so this morning as we go to communion, we are remembering what he's done for us. We're remembering the words that he has spoken into our lives. We remember the way that he has changed us and made us to be his children. And we just want to thank him for that this morning. Communion is not a ritual. Communion is not something that we just simply do every fourth or every last Sunday of the month. It is something that we remember. It is something that stirs up within our heart, something that the words of Christ himself. It's not just simply a meaningless church practice. But just embracing anew again the voice of Christ. Allow him to speak into our lives again. That assurance, as I said, that comfort that is there. And maybe you've never experienced that. But this morning, right where you are, you can just say, Lord, like I want to know you as my personal Savior. I want to just admit that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And as you do that, wherever you are, you can participate with us and taking for remembrance again the emblems that we have with us this morning. Because you know what? When we lift our voices in asking Christ to come into our heart, no matter where it is, he does it. In a split second, he does it. And suddenly we are his children. This morning, again, I just invite you, if that is your situation, that you will just do it. You know, sometimes I'm amazed. We had a couple of teenagers. You know, I don't ever remember ever once sitting them down and saying, now, you know, I think you should get a driver's license, right? No, I don't want to get it. No, I think you should get a driver's license, right? I think you should maybe get to think about getting leaving home. No, I look at it. You know what? Like, I'm not a beggar when it comes to the things of our spirits. When we were growing up, like, we were able to make a decision, right? Like, I don't have to beg you. And so I don't beg you. I'm just telling you that if the opportunity is there, if you want to get your driver's license, get your driver's license. It's time you get your driver's license. If you're here this morning and you need to have your sins forgiven, ask God to do it. It's as simple as that, right? There's nothing involved and nothing there to try and encourage us to, because it's only for our own good and God loves us. Lord, here we are. We thank you again for your presence in our lives. And thank you for remembering that we are able to remember those things that you have done for us. And we pray that even as we go into just remembering of the emblems today, that you would also help us. And that we will be mindful of all the things that you've done in our lives. Amen.